Takes a little while sometimes to figure out this sophisticated equipment, and it even takes time sometimes to figure out when you're preaching again. Were you able to? I haven't went back and listened to it. Did you slam me on that night?
No,
really? Oh man, you're a holy man. So I'm going to tell it because it's funny. So I'm sitting there, and Wednesday night I'm supposed to be doing the college, and I'm sitting there on my couch doing nothing, and I get this phone call, and he's like, "Hey," Mark's like, "Hey, you coming?" And to be honest with you, I didn't even know it was Wednesday. I go, "What do you mean? I'm not. Is it Wednesday?" And then I'm like, I didn't know I was even preaching. I didn't even had no idea. So. You know, the great thing about it is that you find out that you don't have any kind of qualifications at all to be a minister of the gospel. And a lot of people would say, well, that guy, he's got to really work on his scheduling and his planning and life planning. But I tell you what, it's so powerful that, man, you blow it on every angle you can think of, whether you're a minister or just being a believer in this. We are a mess. And thank the Lord, none of that matters. None of it's required. And we're gonna talk a lot tonight. I've gone bits and pieces about Aaron. We're going to dive in and talk about Aaron tonight for the most of this class. And I want to, before it began, I want to go back, the question that Mark had about the Uman and the Thuman, the Urim and the Thuman. The words mean light, and they mean perfection, and in fact, let's read them once one more time, because I want to address it while it's still fresh in my mind. In fact, we'll read all the way up to where I think we're going to stop tonight. Let's go from the beginning, Leviticus chapter 8, starting verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, This is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water, and put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him, and girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put upon the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle, and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. And one of the things I want to say, I should have said this earlier, but there's so much within these robes, there's so much within this breastplate, there's so much within the garments that speak of the cross. And in this class, I'm not diving into them. It's a whole other Bible college in and of itself. But in the Exodus chapter 28, it goes through the colors and the blue of the robes and the laces and how they were bound and the jewels that were bound in. And I went back and I read that. It probably contains in the Old Testament the most description that you'll find of the garments of the priests. And as I said, it's a whole entire chapter dedicated to the garments. And it needs its own Bible college because there's so much in there. But one of the things I want to bring out is that breastplate that we talked about the last time, where the Uman and the Thurim were kept, it was a hole, a place where the breastplate, you could put this in. And some think that it was actually stones, and depending on which way the stone rolled, it would be a yes or a no, as Israel would roll these and try to figure out what was the decision of God. And it was called in Exodus the breastplate of judgment, and the Urim and the Thummim should always be over Aaron's heart. And it goes right along with what we talked about last time, is that the will of God was ever, as Aaron was a type of Christ, it showed forth that the will of God, the desire to go to the cross and die for humanity, which was the will of the Father, was always there. It's interesting. It's the judgment of God. It's the breastplate of judgment, that the judgment of God should ever be before Aaron, as it ever was before Christ. He was the very judgment of God on the earth, because he showed forth the fact that he was the perfect man, that all other men needed him to be saved. All other men were dead in their trespasses and sins. As he went forward to serve the judgment of God and the judicious demands of a holy God, that there be a perfect blood sacrifice for the redemption of humanity. That judgment of God was ever before him. It was always upon his heart. And it was his will, and it was his decision to serve God in totality, even unto death. And that is the will, the desire, that the Holy Spirit imputes to the believer as they begin to put faith in what Christ did at the cross. It places upon the believer the very breastplate of the judgment of God, that which says, I'm now about the cross of Christ. I now begin to move forward towards the very judgment of God, understanding and believing that all things pertaining to me have to be judged. All manner of thought, action, spoken word, and deed done on this earth that I've done as a man have to be judged by God as inadequate and as criminal before his holy eyes. So I bear that judgment as a believer. I understand that judgment is real, that I'm guilty on all accounts. And I never would have ever chose the cross as an answer for my life if the Holy Spirit had not revealed this truth to me. That, hey, you are guilty before a holy God every morning and every time you lay your head down. You've never had a day or an hour where you've actually satisfied the demands of God in terms of a life lived in righteousness and holiness. So if that's the case, I need something to believe in that can solve that, can satisfy the justice of God against an unrighteous man, and yet redeem me and yet forgive me, so that I can stand before God as one who is perfect and righteous before him. This is a total mystery to our minds and our logic, but this is the very plan of God, that the cross of Christ is the judgment of God ever before you, ever looking and understanding. Justice and salvation are at the exact same place, and they have to be. Justice and mercy are at one place and one altar. And justice and mercy were satisfied by the death of one man named Jesus Christ. Satisfied the just demands of a holy God against sin and unrighteousness, and yet gave God the legal right to forgive humanity and bestow mercy and blessing to the undeserving wretches that we are. So when you think about this for a second, as the will of God was in Christ, he served the Father perfectly as he marched without turning left to the right, with his face set like flint to do one thing, lay his life down upon that wooden pole called Calvary's cross. This is what the Holy Spirit is working on right now, to place in your heart the will and the desire to set your sinful eyes to that work on the cross, so that he can judge you and save you. So he can first judge you and then save you by placing you, baptizing you into the perfect body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And As I mentioned, I'm not going to go in through all the priest's garments, and I wanted to say that because I don't want to let you down, because it's fascinating all that is contained within the garment. Everything that God gave Moses on Mount Sinai pertaining to the garments of the priests, to all manners of work within the tabernacle roof, to the tabernacle post, the way the tabernacle was picked up and moved by the Levites, all the brass laver, all the candlesticks, everything that was wrought with gold was all given by God, and it was all pointing to Christ and Him crucified. Every single piece of that tabernacle represented the perfect man and His perfect work on the cross. There's so much in there that this class would go on for it would be weeks upon weeks upon weeks upon weeks. I just wanted to say that whole thing is a whole nother college in itself. It's a whole nother time period to just dig in and look into what these priest garments were and the tabernacle. This class is not addressing this. We're looking at more of the high level. I wanted to point out that this one Moses represents somebody who the church doesn't know about, and who we haven't known about for years, except for the last little while. We're finally beginning to understand this power of the Holy Spirit, and that His functionality and His role in our lives is to drive us and show us that everything else is false and what He did on the cross is right, and to believe that. And we read here in verse 9 that the crown was placed upon Aaron's head, and then in verse 10 we see the pouring of this oil, the sanctification of the entire tabernacle, and all that was in was anointed by Moses. It represents the fact that before the altar, before blood was ever placed upon the altar, before the functionality and the intercession of the priest was ever done, that the Holy Spirit went forth first and anointed the altar. You've got to realize this tonight, that 7 times He poured the anointing oil over the altar before there had been any death upon it, before the blood had ever been shed upon it, before the work of the cross, before Christ's work on that cross was ever done. In the Godhead, before time, before all time, it has been a divine law. It would be a divine work, and it would be a divine command and a divine charge from the Godhead that on that cross, with that altar, would be holy, and that the man placed on that altar would be holy, and that work would be holy, and that when he died, anybody and all unholy souls and all unholy eyes and all unholy hearts could look with feeble knees and trembling eyes and stare and look and say, I put my bank in it all on that death on that cross. And God would say, he who looks at the holy cross of the holy work of that Holy One, Jesus Christ, shall be declared holy. Before the blood was ever shed on the altar, the oil was poured on it. So if you've got it in your mind, and you hear it from any other preacher, that the cross was a place of shame and the defeat of God, if any knucklehead ever says to you that the cross of Christ is just a small bit of it, that it's not the all in all, the all sufficiency for the believer, they don't know the Word of God, and the Spirit of God is not moving through that individual. Because my Bible says, He went forth and He anointed the altar before the offering had ever been brought. This must be a holy place. This is a holy work, and the message I preach concerning put your faith in what Christ did at the cross, it's a holy message. Holier than any other preacher in the world has ever preached. When I say that, I mean all the Nimrods out there on the modern church and in the modern radio. Their messages are unholy because they do not tell people about where holiness can be granted to a sinner. This message is that you're wrong and what you're doing is wicked and vile, and you need to repent and step back and say, my gosh, I don't understand what is holy at all. This message of the cross is so holy that it demands that all other messages be put to waste. 7 times God said, Moses, pour the oil over that altar. Representing the number of divinity, representing an indivisible number, representing the fact of total and absolute utter perfection. This altar that we preach of the cross of Christ is so holy that any man or any woman who degrades the work of what Jesus has done upon the cross, the first and foremost thing the Spirit of God will do is reveal to them how wicked and how vile and how utter shameful the words they have spoken against the plan of redemption. As Mark preached through the book of Jeremiah, it's like you just have to shut your mouth when you talk about what Christ has done at the cross. It demands that sinners be silent. It demands that your minds be purified and cleansed of whatever thing you might have thought about could help you at this moment in time. It demands an absolute deviation from everything else. It's totally exclusive, totally specific, totally it shares its glory and its anointing with no other message on the planet. That you cannot share the message of the cross with anything. It demands an absolute eradication from all other things. It has to establish itself as utterly supreme, and all other things are beneath it. All things on earth must fall beneath the work of the cross in the believer's heart and mind. And these scriptures are trying to do exactly that. What is the Holy Spirit about? What's the Holy Spirit sent to do? From the beginning of time, there would be a lamb slain since the foundation of the world. That altar on that hill, those two poles that wicked men put together, was fashioned in the Godhead. Every step of Jesus Christ up that hill was known by the Godhead before man was ever created. Before any philosophy ever sprung up, before any man spawned the imagination, in the very beginning, when it was nothing and black and void, Calvary was there. Calvary stood there. That God knew, I will make man, and he will be tempted by the devil, and it will always be the opportunity for man to be persuaded, and sin and death and hell will enter in to my perfect creation. Do you realize how holy this cross is that God knew about the lamb that to die? It was so holy, so anointed. The Spirit of God went forth and made sure it was known about this altar. That when Abraham walked Isaac up the hill, God in that day was showing that man about this holy work. A son would be walked up a hill, and the son would lay upon timber, and that son would be crucified, and his blood would spill upon the sinful ground. The Spirit of God went forth to show the world what was to come. A holy work. A holy altar, Men could build altars of stones. Men could build feeble altars of wood. And they laid lambs on there. And they laid goats on there. And they laid bullocks on there. And they were nothing. They couldn't do anything. All they could do was help the believer continue to believe and look to the intercession of the God-man to come. Innocent lambs slain and killed for what purpose? So that those men could believe in the Lamb to come. Because the blood of bulls and goats could not remiss. It could not grant forgiveness to any human being. It did not wash away sin. But men were so sick and so vile that God had to establish a system of somehow they could put faith in the Lamb of God to come. You see how bad man is that God's method of keeping people to put faith in the crucified Savior to come, that they had to shed blood and shed blood and shed blood and shed blood on a daily basis. Couldn't they have believed without that? No. Couldn't they just been preached the message? No. They had to rely. They had to see. They had to believe that this represented one to come. One to come. The Spirit of God always led people to that work, that humbling work of a man slitting an innocent animal's throat to show man how degradable, how depraved he is, how full of debauchery and sin he is, that he thinks himself so high. He thinks himself of so high and such high intellect. But don't you see what God showed them in the Levitical sacrificial system? You people are so wicked and vile that I have to create something. I have to bring forth something as an adequate intercessor until my son comes. So these proud men had to kneel down. An animal that they grazed, an animal that was so beneath them in their intellect and human mind, yet it was required of God that these men had to shed this blood of an animal. And there the cross of Christ. Until the day when the Lamb of God came and he died on that cross. And when he died on that cross, at that moment in time, there would no longer be another animal would need to die as the fulfillment of it all. The totality of all those lambs was finally there in the embodiment of the perfect man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he died on the cross, and when the Spirit of it then allowed, as the bloodshed ran down that hill, that God could wipe away. He could finally slay the sinner and save him all at the same time. He could finally give man a message that when he believed in what Christ did at the cross, the gavel of judgment of God would fall upon that soul, yet they would be spared the judgment of death, hell, and the grave, because God had a way that he could place that soul into the perfect man, and they would share death, and therefore they had to share life. For he that is planted in death or planted in his death shall so forth be in his resurrection. I hope you understand something, that after that moment in time, then could God the Holy Spirit flow into the human body. Then could the Spirit of God take up full residence into a mortal body as they were cleansed from sin and the power of God. Now there's no longer a need for law. Now you can preach the message and you can just believe the message. Why? Because now, because of the cross, there's no longer anything for anybody to do except believe. What a work he did on the cross. He made a way that now the presence of God Almighty could indwell a person, and all that person had to do is believe. Just believe in what Jesus did at the cross. And from that day, the day you hear this message and the day you say yes to what Christ has done at the cross, from that day, the Spirit of God has moved on you and come upon you to keep you here, to abide at the door where you were saved and where God said life and life abundantly would begin. And it would forever be maintained as long as you put faith in what Jesus has done upon the cross. This is the only reason why, as I said in the beginning, you need a Bible college. It's because people leave the cross and they trade this holy work, fashioned before time, and they trade it for the sick, wicked imaginations of men and women. They turn their back on this holy work and they trade it for the perishable words and philosophies of men and women, or the things of their own mind. Trade it. They go from the very palace right into the slums. All the riches and glory of eternal life, they trade it just so they can do something and say, God, look at me. And when you get to that point, as we all have, and you start doing it your way, and you start getting the praise of men, and you start getting people patting you on the back when you tell them what you're doing for the Lord, and how the valleys you've come out of because you've praised them in the storm, and how you dug down and prayed your way out, confessed your way out. Everybody's got testimonies of the valleys they've come in, and they all got different ways how they came out of the valley, how they've all risen up. And man, you start getting a taste of that, a flavor of that, and you start drinking that in, man, and you start getting so punch drunk on that stuff because it's so alluring and it's so tantalizing to you that you worked and did and struggled and labored. You can't wait to tell people about it. And now the presence of God hunts you down. Says, excuse me, you're on a wrong page. You've forsaken the cross for the lies of men. And now the one who you thought all along was leading you around, you just finally found yourself the greatest antagonist you've ever met, God the Holy Ghost. An uncompromising spirit. One of red hot pitch and anger. One that doesn't care about your feelings or your opinions. One that doesn't care about your character or your behavior. One that stinking does not give anything about you. And says, excuse me, I'd like to show you a work on the cross so you can be saved. And all of a sudden you find yourself hating the presence of God. What was that when we wrestled with this message so years, as many years ago? And even today, what is that? Nobody wants to admit they're wrestling with the spirit presence of the Lord. But oh my gosh. If you've got blood in your veins and breath in your lungs, you are wrestling with the presence of God. And he's trying to drive you back to this narrow gate of the cross. He's trying to slam you and drag you and net you and fish you out of the mess you're in and pull you back to just the purity that what Jesus did at the cross is enough. And I tell you what, when that begins to happen, it's so offensive to the flesh of the believer and when they've been doing things their own way. And this book of Leviticus, as you step back and look at it, and you see this man doing everything, as I brought up every single time. Nowhere in here do you ever find these men's behavior, character, or things they did ever brought up. It's understood they all had to be cleansed. It's understood none of them know the way. It's perfectly understood that none of them have a sniff about the holiness of God or how holy and righteous this altar was. But they got a picture, they got a glimpse as Moses walked up and poured oil over that brazen altar. Isn't one time enough, Moses? Seven times you got to drip the oil upon the altar as he anointed the brass laver, as he anointed all the things in the tabernacle. They stared at this thing. What is this guy doing? Pouring oil here, pouring oil there, dripping oil over there, dripping oil over there. What is all this for? To show them that what they were about to be taught was the righteousness and so holy, this perfect work of the tabernacle. No man dreamed this up. Everything in that tabernacle was told by God. And everybody who did that work of the tabernacle was anointed by the Spirit of God to make it. The guys that made the gold rings, the guys that wrought the work of gold, the scripture says the Spirit of God would come upon them. And these guys that knew nothing all of a sudden weave together elaborate golden artifacts. These guys stood in there and just, what in the world is he doing now? Why would you anoint these things? We've seen a lot of gold stuff. Aaron made gold. He made a golden calf, which we're going to talk about here in a few minutes. But these men witnessed this person named Moses, which represents the Holy Spirit, going forth and anointing everything. This work on the cross, that the Spirit of God has gone before you and done the work to show you that this work on the cross is so holy, so untouchable, so hands-off for filthy sinners. It's such a holy thing. And he knows you don't understand it all. And he knows it's all a mystery to you. But he wants to show you something, that even if you don't know the cross from cornflakes, the one thing the Holy Spirit wants to get to you is, even though you don't understand it, recognize the fact that you dare not touch it. Recognize the fact that he didn't ask you to know it all, but he's asked you to see this cross as such a holy thing that I dare not touch it, I dare not add to it, and I better sit back and wait and let the Lord show me this message. Because man hears it, and what man doesn't understand, he puts down. He labels it. He defames it. It's just, we do it every single day. You hand me a book of calculus, I'll look at book of calculus, and I'll say calculus is stupid. Why? Because I don't understand it. You know how many people sit there and rebuke and contest our message of the cross? Because they don't understand it. But that was never a requirement when you got brought into this message of the cross. But what God's got to say is, look, people, we understand this message, and exclusively put faith in what Jesus did at the cross. And all the stuff in your complexity of your life doesn't make logical sense. And the Spirit of God is saying, I recognize that, but guess what? I don't ask you to understand it all. I'll show you in time. But what I will ask you to do is keep your stinking grubby paws off it and shut your mouth if you don't understand it. Be silent, be still, and watch, and I will show you what you don't know. I hope that makes sense. It's perfectly okay if you sit here tonight and say, I don't understand anything you're talking about. Spirit of God knows that, and he's not alarmed, and we all of us are all on the same page tonight, including myself. This is a message that is against everything I've ever trained in my entire life. It's against everything I've ever known since I was a child. It's against everything that I've ever learned and brought up on my own. It demands the death of all things past. It demands the death of everything past. And I don't understand how I can just put faith in a cross and be declared righteous before all of God in heaven. But that doesn't matter. What matters is that there's some power here, some authority here, that's trying to show you If you get one thing, just understand this message is holy. So, zip it. Stand back. And in that, the Spirit of God has asked the human being to do the hardest thing he can ever do. To shut his mouth and not offer his own feeble judgment against the message of the cross is the hardest thing an individual can do. What you don't understand, you hate. What you don't understand, you dislike. What you don't understand, you put down. That is how we've been since we came out of the womb. And that's how you get as you go along in this message of the cross. And this Moses is presenting to us before Aaron and his sons and the entire congregation. One being walked into that tabernacle that day and anointed everything. Everybody watched this one being show forth the very fact that all in this tabernacle was holy and anointed by God. That the power of God and the glory of God would dwell in this one place on earth. That after the anointing and after the blood, and it says that the glory of the Lord fell and came into that holy of holies, one place on earth dwelt the presence of God Almighty. One place, one little tabernacle in the desert contained the glory and the power of God. One place, one little tabernacle covered in the fur of badger skins. In this little humble place where all the tribes of Israel gathered around to the world, they thought, these people have lost their minds. They're on no high mountain. They're on no deserted island or paradise island. These people are in a stinking desert surrounded by this one tabernacle. And all that comes out of this tabernacle is the stench of death and burning flesh. The most unappealing, unattractive thing to the human eye. Well, could you imagine flying over in a helicopter and looking down and seeing millions of people gathered around this one little tabernacle where death and blood and a stench of flesh burned day and night, night and day into the still air? Could you imagine flying by? That's where the presence of God dwells? In that one specific place? On that one mercy seat? Has anything changed? The presence of God is found at the cross. One specific altar, on one specific hill, the Son of the Living God died. And all who believe in his death will receive and be filled with the righteousness and the holiness of the Lord Almighty. And the world hates it. And the church hates it. And friends and family hate it. You don't go anywhere. You don't can't talk to you. You don't compromise. You don't find middle ground. You people always just say it's the cross, the cross, the cross. What did that look like back then in that tabernacle? Another lamb, another bullock. Another sin offering, another peace offering, another trespass offering, another burnt offering. The cross, the cross, the cross, the cross. That altar was anointed for one thing: death, death, death. Anointed so that sinless animals could be put to death. To death, to death, again and again and again and again and again. Centuries, centuries, centuries passed by, and it was still the same way. What do we need? You ask me what this church needs. I've said this. What this church needs more than anything is divine patience from God. The cross, the cross, the cross. Again and again and again, it will never change. As Robin spoke this morning, to those that stay the course and cling to the cross and they make it to heaven, they won't talk about anything but hallelujah, praise the Lamb. They won't talk about their work on earth. It'll never be brought up. It'll never be brought up in heaven what you did on earth when you talk to somebody else in heaven. No, no, there's a work that will be spoken of in heaven, and it's the cross, the cross, the cross will echo throughout all eternity because the redeemed will know. I might have put it down on the earth. I might have spoken in ignorance, evil of it, and blasted it in my own defiled, ignorant mind as a human being. But oh, if you make it to the other side, church, and you're redeemed and sin is gone, and you're in a glorified body, and you are now became contained in the presence of Almighty God in fullness, you will not talk or discuss anything else except what your Lord and Savior did to get your carcass there. It's holy. This is a holy message. Christ crucified. Holiness. God cannot expect you to understand that, but he can ask you to give reverence to it. Wow. If this was planned before the Godhead, and this was known of this man, Jesus Christ's death on the cross before humanity was ever created from the dust, what are we doing putting it down? How dare we even look at that death on the cross and say it's not enough? Oh, we will. We will speak disparagingly of the cross. We will. But you have to understand, the presence of Almighty God will come at you, not as a negotiator, not as one as a diplomat. No, he'll come to you, as Robin preached, he'll come to you as a man of war, ready to engage in battle with you. He wants to get in the ring with you and beat you here and beat you there and show you the fact that, hey, your thoughts and your path and the way you think is right is totally wicked and vile. I'm trying to show you the cross. The scripture says there is a way that seems right to a man and it leadeth unto death. There's a way in your mind right now that seems right to you concerning eternity and how to live for the Lord. There's a way in your mind right now of how to be sanctified for God, and it leads unto death. And I know this to be true, because I've walked that path that I thought was right and presented me before God as holy or righteous or whatever I thought in my mind that was. And I was on my way to eternal life. Hell. And when the message of the cross came to me and was preached to me, it was not, you know, maybe can we just talk about this and I want to hear your side, then I'll hear my side sort of thing. No, when the message of the cross came and the Spirit of God moved on that message, I was attacked at all sides. I was confronted with a judgment that had never been preached to me. A judgment that the path I was on was going the wrong way, and I was destined for the eternal loss of my soul. I'd never heard that told to me in a church. Even when I began to read the Word of God, and very quickly, I sat with a Catholic at work, and I knew right away that his doctrine was wrong. Because I looked in the Word of God, and we compared scriptures, and we talked about this at work, that all the laws of the things that the Catholic Church did, I did not see them in the Bible. And he could not but help and said one day, "You're right, they're not in there." He testified out of his own mouth. He was as devoted Catholic as you'd find, that he said, "Yes, they're not in there. This Bible is the Bible he bought for me. He handed me this very Bible one day at work." He said, "Evan, I'd like you to have a Bible." And he handed me this Bible. And I read this Bible. And then he would talk about what he was going to do as they become Lent and Ash Wednesday and all these things that they did. And I said, "They're not in here. I don't see them in here. Why are you doing these things?" He says, "They're right. They're not in the Bible." But he said, "The Catholic Church is still a good church." And I went to my preacher and the pastor who told me that water baptism saves. And I came to him and I told him of all the things that I was fighting with this guy. And they weren't fighting as if we were getting mad, but there were times it got pretty heated because I was like, it's not in here. I knew nothing of the Word of God. I knew nothing of church or church regimen or church law. I was just simply a man who picked up the Word of God and said, "Your laws and your things aren't in here." And I went to my pastor and I said, I'm having these disputes with this guy, and this guy slammed me right there. He said, "Evan, don't you dare contest with that man. He's a fellow believer. He's one of us. He's part of the brethren. They just do things differently. They just have a different dogma than you. But no, you can't contend with it." You realize the presence of God was showing me even then, going before and showing me something that this was wrong and this was wrong. And you know how many people were in my shoes today that they go to their pinhead pastor and say, "Look at this, it's not in here," and they get completely squashed and completely beaten down right at that moment in time. But you began to realize the Spirit of God would never look at something other than faith and what Christ did at the cross and say, it's okay. Because the supreme authority does not share its glory or its message with anything beneath it. When a king goes in to conquer a land, he conquers the land. He takes it over. He makes sure that whatever remnant was there before is laid to waste, and that this be made known, and this be supreme, and this be erected. And I got to tell you tonight, the Spirit of God is a spirit of total, absolute contention. He contends with you, and in that progress, as you begin to believe this cross, you inevitably will be in contention with others that dispute it. There's no other way. And before I get off, before I move too far, before we talk about the anointing of Aaron, I want to go back to the book of Exodus and read the account. I'm not going to read the entire account, but the account of the golden calf. Because Aaron had the biggest blunder that a leader of God's people could do. And I believe there was men that day when Moses took that anointing oil and he was finished anointing the tabernacle, and he came back out with that anointing oil. And there's Aaron and his sons. They're looking, wondering, who's going to be the guy that's going to get anointed? Who's going to be the guy that's going to have that right to enter into the presence of Almighty God? No one's thinking it's going to be Aaron. Aaron was the last guy anybody would think would have that privilege and that right to enter into the holiness of the Lord. And this right here, you've got to understand, it's got to be driven deep into our hearts. We're so prone to think that our lives or the conduct of others excludes them from the outpouring and the moving of God the Holy Spirit. I remember an individual, and we were years ago, Mark was talking to him about the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And I remember the conversation. The man was just, I even remember we were at Chuck E. Cheese. He kept saying that his life was, he couldn't receive it because of what was going on in his life. His life wasn't clean enough, or he hadn't been doing the right things. And then we told him about this little boy that was totally rebellious in everything he did. And he got baptized and got the Holy Spirit at Mark's house. And the man heard the testimony of that boy and said, I don't believe that that was right. He probably made that whole thing up. You see, and this is the definition of the flesh of man and the stupidity of man. Because he'll say, I'm not clean enough to receive it. I'm not clean enough. I haven't done all the things right. But somebody else just opens their arms and takes it in. And this individual who says, I'm not clean enough to get it, then disputes that was even a valid move of the Holy Spirit on a little boy. You don't have the right to judge that. You don't have the right to say the Spirit of God can't move on him. If he's not moving on me, then he certainly could have moved on that kid. Because I've lived a lot more holier life than that kid has. How could he receive it? Aaron's standing here as a man who, as I said last time, he doesn't stink and deserve to be standing there. And yet here comes the oil. Runneth over his head. Pours down, Aaron drips into his nose. He's covered in the very oil, representing the anointing of the Holy Spirit pouring over him. He typified Christ as the Spirit of the Lord said, as the Lord said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That when he said, when the Lord said that, this fulfilled the very scripture you're reading tonight. That the Spirit of the Lord would be poured upon Jesus Christ in total measure. And it also represents the fact that the greatest blunderer and a man who caused souls of thousands to plunge in eternal hell, that the work that was about to take place, the offering of sin upon the cross, completely utterly destroyed that. Completely made Aaron dead to that crime and that guilt. Completely made him dead by the blood of all those souls that were upon his head. You'll notice something as well. The oil is only poured upon Aaron. None of Aaron's sons are anointed until after the sacrifice. Aaron exclusively represents Jesus Christ. He does not represent us or the church. Our time will be later in the chapter after the blood has been shed of the perfect Lamb of God. Many commentators will use this and say this represents us, it's us. And I tell you the utter disrespect that commentators have for how the Spirit of God moves and operates. They look at this, and so many will say that this represents us. It represents the things, a holy life. It represents a sanctified life. It shows that you perform certain things, or you regiment your life a certain way. through your spiritual disciplines, the oil will fall. This is absolutely made shown as dung when you look back at the scripture. Aaron represents Christ. His sons represent the church. And Aaron is the only one anointed before there is a bloodshed offering on that altar. It shows fact that Aaron would have to be the high priest, anointed by God, and he would have to bring the perfect sacrifice to the altar. And it is then and then alone when the blood has been shed that later on, after the blood has been poured over the people and Aaron's sons, then comes the anointing to them. Why am I saying that? You can't have the anointing of God unless you have a shed blood offering that you're offering to God. So when we say he owned the Spirit of God, only works inside the confines of what Jesus has done at the cross. Understand, we didn't just pull that out of a rabbit's of a hat. We didn't sit around one day and dream that up. It's actually in the scripture. It's actually here, strategically placed and shown. The anointing of God comes when there's a blood offering. So you need a blood offering tonight. I don't know if you knew that or not. Your conduct before you walked in here tonight was so wicked and vile that it demands a blood offering of a perfect one, or else God demands judgment upon your life. He demands the law of sin nature overtake you. So I ask you, what is your offering tonight for the sin that you've done before the few minutes you walked in? What do you got to give to God so that his judgment does not strike you? What do you have? Do you have a prayer life that you're going to raise up? Do you have a life that just because you've been, you haven't done anything wrong or you haven't broken any of the civil laws in the land? What do you show forth right now to negate the wrath and the judgment of God that is due you as a sinner? I'm preaching to believers tonight. Spirit of God, once again, is trying to show you, you need to bring something that will negate the wrath and the judgment of God. What is it that you're going to bring? Hopefully, Spirit, you let the Spirit of God reveal to you, all I have is what Jesus did on the cross. That's the only thing. Let the blood speak for me. Let the blood of the Lamb speak for me. Let the Lamb's blood on the cross be the testimony for me. Let me shut my sinful lips and let the blood speak for me. Let his work, let me show forth a dependency upon that work of the cross. That's what faith is. What do you have to negate the wrath of God that is due you as a sinner? Let the blood speak for me. Let me shut up and let the work of the cross show forth the fact that I believe in him who was righteous and died for my behalf. And do you realize when that takes place, there's a requirement that happens? Not an if, not a maybe, but the sinful soul that leans upon what Jesus did at the cross, do you realize that there is a law that has to take place? As you believe and you are crucified with Christ and you are dead and buried with him, do you realize that there is a law that's demanded by God? It's immediately enacted as you just feebly believe in what Jesus did at the cross. The law, the spirit of life, the spirit of God, the power of God, the glory of God, that glory that falls on that one spirit. specific place, that one specific altar, that one specific work of that one specific man. When you believe in that work on that cross, do you realize the power and the glory of God is not a maybe? It has to do its work in your life. The imputation of righteousness is demanded, commanded by the Godhead. It must fall on that soul. It must do its work in that soul's life. It must empower that individual. It must reveal more of the cross to that individual. It must show forth all the wicked and vile. It will demand a backbone be erected in that slug of an individual, that they'll finally stand against family and friends and churches and preachers and pastors and false prophets all across the land. And you realize it's demanded by God, and nobody can deter the word of God. I just believe in the death of Jesus Christ and the anointing and the holiness and righteousness of God. It's not maybe, it's not, it's a law that falls right then and there. Unto me the law of sin and death. I die to it, and I am now made alive to the law of life, the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Dead to the sin nature and alive to the Holy Spirit. Dead to the wrath of God and alive unto righteousness. Dead to the power of sin and alive unto the power of God. By believing in that specific work of that specific man upon that specific cross. So holy. What is the path of holiness? What is the path of sanctification? What is the path of righteousness? The cross.
Let's get there. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Exodus chapter 32. Little jump here to the left. And I wanted to share this account because I think it's so important that we understand that it's hard to go through life. It's hard to deal with people in this apostate church we live in without thinking at some point in time, I haven't done enough, or I cannot just believe in this. Somehow, as these false teachings are coming forth out of like Jimmy Swaggart Ministries and out of the Christian Heritage Church in Ottawa, as these down there at the Gateway in Peoria, as these ministries begin to flog the people with a cat of nine tails of things that they have to do to sanctify themselves and set themselves apart for God. I said flogging because they're beaten with a ball of spikes, trying to drive them into a different way, a way of law and regiment, though they won't say it. But they're all their innuendos and their insinuations that you can do something, you have a part to play. It's like a man whipping you in the back. Because it's driving you against, it's driving you with laborious torment and toil to try to live for God on your own. And Aaron gets sanctified and set apart for God. And he doesn't do anything. He doesn't do anything except cry out for the mercy of God to spare him his due judgment. Imagine that. He doesn't do anything except turn to Moses, who in the story is a type of Christ, and throw himself at the feet of Moses and ask Moses to intercede for him. That's what faith in the cross is. That's what Robin was preaching this morning. It was beautiful. That's what that is. It's just dirty knees falling upon that bloody soil before the cross and saying, let it intercede for me. Let it speak on my behalf. Let that word cover all my sin and iniquity and faults. I don't have anything. anything to take away the label and the judgment of God that is stamped. My identity before all of heaven is a sinner and a transgressor before a holy God. I have that identity has to die. It can't remain. How can I die and yet live? And who could teach us such a mystery? Power of God, the Holy Ghost. There's a way that man can die and yet live, and it is found and contained in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a mystery to me. I don't know about you tonight, but that is absolutely astronomically beyond my mind, logic, and reason.
Yet the Word of God says it's the truth.
You die and live. It's impossible. That's why Jesus said, what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. But let's read this real quick. Chapter 32 of Exodus. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as is Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Aaron, everything's depending upon the what comes out of the voice of the preacher. Whether souls go to heaven and hell is defined right here by the pulpit. The people came to Aaron and said, Moses is gone. We need a new God. We need a new way. We need a new plan. We need a new strategy. We're left here for dust. We're left here for dead. We don't know what to do. And Aaron chooses to form a new plan of redemption. Chooses. What Aaron did right here, you will hear it on TBN, God's Story, everything coming out of Moody Bible College, everything right now in the apostate church is right here. People are coming to preachers because the presence of God is gone. They don't know the way. They don't know what to do. And they come to the preacher, and the preacher gives them a new God, a new way, a new plan of redemption, a new way to sanctify themselves. Aaron says, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. And after he had made it a golden calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. This is what the presence of the Holy Spirit is trying to not happen in your life. That you won't take the things that men make and the things that men wear and the things that men hold up as valuable and take those and actually try to erect a different Jesus and a different way and a different plan of redemption than the way that God brought you out. Do you realize Aaron right now is the most dangerous man on earth? The most deadliest, poisonous, wicked tongue on earth right now is speaking through Aaron when he said, give me your earrings from your wives and your daughters and bring them unto me and I'll make a golden calf. Let me tell you something. Aaron didn't have to, he didn't have to dream up how the golden calf was erected. There was a power and there was a spirit that enabled Aaron and formed and it gave Aaron the tools and gave Aaron the power and gave Aaron the imagination, the creativity, and the intelligence to erect a golden calf out of molten gold. As the spirit of the very Antichrist moved on Aaron, and he formed a new way and a new God and a new deliverance and a new system. And the people were just ecstatic. Because we're sick of hearing about the cross. We're tired it's just the blood. We're tired of this way. We're tired of that. Oh, man, look at this. We all chipped in. We all helped out. We went and dug all the gold out. We helped serve Aaron. We helped did this for Aaron. Oh, they ran back to their tents and snatched the earrings off their daughters and their wives. Oh, happy these men were to bring this to Aaron. We all got involved. We all got to serve. We all got to take a little bit of us and bring it to the table. We all got to, as I was years ago, some nitwit told me that, go gather the straw and bring it to the slurry pit. Everybody could go and gather, and the people that gathered a lot of gold, oh, they had great faith. And they could bring this thing and be a part of this great move of God. And Aaron allows it. And Aaron schemes it up. And Aaron builds it. And then worst of all, in verse 5, it says, when Aaron saw it, he saw the golden calf that he had made. What did he do? He built an altar before it. And made a proclamation, tomorrow is his feast to the Lord. Cain revisited. He didn't just build a golden calf. He still knew there had to be an altar. And now he's built this golden calf, and then he's actually going to put something to death. And believe that putting it to death would actually, he actually believed that golden calf that his hands made. And now he's going to serve it. And now he's going to sacrifice to it. And now he's going to tender to it and work to it. He made the thing. How stupid is man? It's defined right here. How stupid are believers? It's defined right here. How can you make something up and say it brought you out of the bondage of sin? How can you morph your own Jesus out of your own imagination and say, this is what brought me out of the bondage of sin? Oh my gosh. Golden calves, man, this was me on a daily basis. I would figure out things. I would go to the Word of God and pull something out. I would twist it with my perverted mind, and then I would erect something, and then I would sacrifice to it, and then I would do it, and then I would work it and serve it. I would make Jesus into whatever I wanted him to be. And when you see that, and when you see what you made, you think that now it needs to be sacrificed to. Now you look at what you've made and think this demands reverence and it demands holiness and respect. And if you're a person in a position and in power, like the preachers of our day, people flog in by the millions and the thousands, and they would love to sit under another man's golden calf which he made. If I could twist this message and pervert it ever so slightly, I could pack this place with people. If I could take this message of the cross and add my own little golden calf to it, my own little sanctification thing that you could do, if I could talk about the love of God and leave the judgment out and leave hell out of this message and just preach the love of God and still have an altar, still have a cross, still talk about it, but make up my own way that wasn't so exclusive and wasn't so demanding of the people, do you realize we could fill this place with people? Aaron was loved by the people and hated by God. I'd rather be loved by God and hated by the people. When the people love you and the people praise you and the people love you, it's usually because you did just exactly what Aaron did. Keep the cross, but let's put my golden calf behind it Let's put my golden calf a little bit higher than that altar and show that I haven't left the altar. I haven't left that. But man, my golden calf still is what everybody sees and what everybody will kneel down to and what everybody will say delivered them. That's what Joel Osteen, Rick Warren have done. That's what they have created, a huge golden calf. And they've kept the altar there. This is what I believe is being done right now as we speak in the Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. They haven't just totally forsaken the cross, but their golden calves of their pursuit of righteous living, their golden calves of the things you do and the pursuit of the spiritual disciplines is overshadowing the cross. People aren't coming to the cross. They're looking at that golden calf, and that's what they're appealing to. And that's what they're going to love, and that's why the numbers in that place are going to get packed. But they can have the people. They can have the numbers. They can have all that crap because I would rather have the presence of God than any man's praise. But how I believe that and want that does not come by will, but by the power of the Holy Spirit. As the messages press and as the preaching comes stronger and more severe and as it comes with more of an attack on us as people and our character and try to conform our will to just put faith in what Jesus has done upon the cross, then in that way, that's how it works. That's how it will never change. That's the only way God can get people to actually want the will of God over the will of men. Aaron makes the golden calf. They worship this golden calf. Moses is coming down. I'm going to quickly move through this because I want to get to the end here. And when Moses stands in verse 26, I want to jump there. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto them. And he said unto them, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor." And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of people that day about 3,000 men. The Levites brought forth the sword and killed people that they had just walked with out of Egypt. 3,000 fell that day. And then if you jump up to verse 35 in the end here in this chapter. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. I've said all that, shown all that, brought all this forth. To say this, what is Aaron doing in the tabernacle of the Lord and being anointed and to show, represent, and typify the perfect one, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come? 3,000 went to hell. 3,000 slain in cold blood. They chose another way. They chose the calf that Aaron made. They chose the words of Aaron over the words of God, and they perished forever. They are right now in hell, writhing in flames and cursing and crying with weeping and gnashing of teeth because they chose to worship that golden calf. All the blood of these men are on Aaron's head. It's Aaron's fault. Though each man is held responsible for his own choice, Aaron's the one that said, "Let's make a calf." And why this is important to understand, as we jump here to Leviticus, it says in Deuteronomy that the Lord said, "I would have destroyed Aaron had it not been for the intercession of Moses."
Moses is a type of Christ. And when you read that verse, you can it's okay to insert your name. The Lord said, I would have destroyed you had it not been for Christ and Him crucified. Had it not been for that old rugged cross, my soul would have been lost. Had it not been for Christ and the intercession of His blood, I would have destroyed you. And when people say that the Old Testament is just law, such a lie. This book is spewing, dripping, flowing with mercy and long-suffering and the patience of a thrice holy God. 3,000 go to hell because of Aaron's golden calf. And here is Aaron, standing in verse 12, the worst of the worst, recorded in Scripture as doing one of the most horrific and damnable things a leader of God's people could do. This is the credentials of Aaron. This is what Aaron can bring. This is his resume. I'm Aaron. I'm the guy that led 3,000 to hell because of my golden calf. And that still did not put him past the power of the blood of Calvary. Man, that makes me just want to jump and shout. Because it doesn't stinking matter what you've done. Aaron would die. His past would die. His works would die. The lies would die. Everything that Aaron would do would die as he finally came back and believed in that precious blood of the Lamb to come. And he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head and anointed him to sanctify him. What do you mean? Didn't Aaron have to do something? Didn't Aaron have to do something? Didn't he have to do spiritual disciplines to be sanctified? You mean this one Moses just pours oil on him and he's automatically separated and sanctified for God? Glory, hallelujah. Do you see what the Spirit of God is trying to show you? You can't sanctify yourself. You don't sanctify yourself. God sanctifies you. God sets you apart. God makes you dead to what you are and what you've done and gives you a new life in Jesus Christ. How do you get sanctified? You get saved. Salvation and sanctification are one of the same. If you're saved, you've been set apart for God. Well, no, now I'm a believer. Now I've got this walk now. Now I've got to live this life separate and holy. I can't say these things and do these things and go to these places. Totally different path, different spirit has told you that. Here's Aaron's resume, 3,000 dead from the golden calf that he had made. Here he's standing here in the tabernacle, and here's Moses pouring. The word pour just means just immerses him in the anointing oil on his head. To sanctify him. Why we have to spend time and talk about Aaron? Because Aaron is a type of you and me. In the sense that he's all he can show forth is a life of wreckage and a life that has wrecked others. All he can produce is that I'm a man who myself was going astray, but thousands followed me to a path of death, hell, and damnation. That's Aaron's resume. That's his credentials. That's all he's got to show forth as a man. That's all you've got. That's all I've got. You're not going to approach God any different or any fashion better than Aaron.
Yet it doesn't matter what Aaron did, because God's plan can take the most wicked, vile work of any man and make it dead and make it completely eradicated. He cannot take that identification of the transgressor as a false prophet, as a teacher, a speaker of lies. He can take that identification, make it dead, buried, gone, and now identify this individual as perfectly righteous and set apart for me. That is one very powerful, powerful plan. And the power of the Holy Spirit is trying to reveal to you that it's grace, grace, God's amazing grace. Aaron's a blunderer and a fool and a liar and a stealer. And God's amazing grace has a plan through the intercessing work of his son's death on the cross that now Aaron can be set apart and have the privilege of all privileges. A privilege of all privileges. Aaron's not a guy who just got cleansed up and now he can join the group. No, Aaron's going to have a right and a privilege that's exclusive to him, and no other man on earth can do that. Aaron's going to be allowed one time of the year to bring the blood of an animal, and he can cross in that threshold of that heavy veil and walk into the Holy of Holies and stand there in the presence of Almighty God. The only man on earth at that time that was granted that permission, and he would have that right until his death, to stand in the presence of Almighty God and not die. So what's all the screaming for? What's all this? What's this message for? What have you been sitting here for the last 2 hours for? So that you can understand that God's got a plan that you can walk into the very presence of Almighty God and not die. That you can bring the blood of Jesus Christ as you say, that is my answer. That is my hope. That is my promise. That is my future. My all in all is his death on the cross. You can bring that unto God and be guaranteed the presence and the power of God the Holy Spirit. A privilege above all privileges. People get all jumpy and happy if they get invited to walk into the White House. It's a special exclusive invitation. And if you ever read about when you walk into the White House, you can't go to the White House on your own. You can't just run up there right out of the street and go into the White House. You have to be escorted in. Somebody's got to take you and walk you into the White House. Somebody's got to grab you by the arm and escort you in the White House. Otherwise, you'll be shot to put to death. Somebody, when you walk with that guy. When you walk with that guy and you enter into the White House, you're allowed to walk in as long as he's with you, as long as you're arm to arm with him. You have entrance into the White House. You can partake and you can see it and go through all the invitation and all that. People love it, and kids around the world and athletes and movie stars get to go into the White House. But I tell you something, the White House doesn't mean squat. I'm preaching a message that you can enter in to the holiness of God and not die. You can enter in with the blood of Jesus Christ. You who are the worst, you who are nothing but a liar from birth, you who are wicked and a transgressor and have caused wreckage and havoc and damnation upon the lives of others that have crossed your path, you, yes, you, it does not disqualify you from having the power of God Almighty. You can walk in with blood and experience
the rest in the joy of the Lord. And somebody has called you. Somebody has shown you this message. Somebody is able to anoint you and walk you through that veil. And the power of the Holy Spirit is moving on you right at this moment in time, whether you want him to or not. And he's an authority, and he's a supremacy, and he doesn't want your opinion or your feelings or what you know. But he treats you as exactly as you are, as an individual that has no stinking clue about the holiness and the righteousness of God. You have no clue about eternity. You have no clue about the horror of hell or the joy of heaven. How can you? You've never seen these things. You've never seen it. You have no clue about Jesus Christ. You've never seen him. You never walked with him. So somebody's got to show you the way. Some power has got to move on you and flush out of your mind everything that you've ever been taught, because you've been raised up in homes like I have, where you were never taught the cross. You never were taught you had a sin nature. You never were taught this. And when you finally met the presence of God, when you finally ran into the Holy Spirit as he snatched you out of the pit that you were in, you finally were shown things that you never known before. A sin nature? That's been my problem? That's really the answer? That's what's really been making me not sleep at night, the anxieties of life and the doubting of the future? That's what's really been burning my heart with depression. That's what's drove me to fuel me to take drugs and alcohol. That's what gave me the suicidal thoughts. That's all the pit of debauchery and wickedness that all I've ever known. It was that sin nature. And now I can just believe and on the work and depend on the work of another, on the death of a good man, and I'm actually put to death from that power of that sin nature. Whew. That's a mouthful. That's a lot for anybody to take in. My gosh, that comes out of left field. Well, what do you think these guys, Aaron and his sons and the congregation of Israel, thought when Moses is running around with anointing oil and he's dressing Aaron and he's clothing them and he's putting robes on them? What do you think they thought? This is the most ludicrous thing I've ever seen. Nobody's done this. We didn't do this in Egypt. This wasn't done by our forefathers. Though they had altar, there wasn't this explicit. It wasn't this narrow. He's laying out things that we have to do. This is all a requirement, and all this is anointed, and all this is holy, and we have to take all this in. How can any man understand it? Did you ever step back and say, how could they be given these laws and actually remember them all and actually them do it perfectly as the Lord commanded? They couldn't. There was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God made the tabernacle. The presence of God brought forth the oil. The presence of God gave them the right oil, the proper oils that they needed. The presence of God created actually spotless lambs and heifers and goats and pigeons and everything that needed to die on that altar. The Spirit of God provided it all. And the Spirit of God has provided you an altar, and he's provided you a sacrifice, and he's provided you a priest, and he's provided everything you need in that death on that cross. But you're listening to me tonight as Aaron and his sons were watching Moses on that day. What? This is it? You mean, Moses, you've been on the mount for 40 stinking days, and you came down with this? We thought there'd be fireballs flying out of heaven. We thought all our enemies would be slain. We thought
A man filled with God, they had their perception of what that would look like as a prophet and a teacher to the people. And Moses comes down, and they have to build a tabernacle, and they have to do all these things. And not one time is any of it of their own imagination or idea or philosophy. Not one time are they allowed to raise their hand and say, could I make a suggestion? Not one time could they say, excuse me, I think I have something that might help. Not one time did they ever do anything. Their mouths are shut as the way is shown to them. A way they do not know, a way they do not understand. I mean, this is the message of the cross. Wait a minute, I have an idea. Zip. Moses came down to the Levitical sacrificial system, and this blew them right out of the water. This is the way. We don't get horses and chariots and flaming swords and take on the world. We get this humble little tabernacle. We get an altar. And we get nothing and sacrifices. And all this is anointed and all this is holy, and I don't understand a lick of it. That's exactly right. This message is so holy. The ways of God are so much higher than yours. This message of the cross is so much higher than you. So much more holier than you. So much beyond what your mind, feeble mind, can understand. And that is completely fine with the Lord. And all you've brought to the table is a life of wreckage, debauchery, sin, iniquity, transgression, death, and damnation, and lies, and perversion, corruption. And God's plan is, you come when I call your name and I invite you to be saved. When I invite you to this message of the cross, I call your name. And somebody out there knows what I'm talking about. The Spirit of God is calling your personal name. And He's leading you to this work on the cross. And in your mind, you're spinning and thinking, how is this death of this man that I've never seen or I've never known, never talked? How could his death contain the answer for my heart and life? How can it fill the void of emptiness that I feel as a human being on this depraved planet? How can that be the answer? He's called you to a way, and He's called you to a message, and He wants you to know this message is holy, and it's powerful, and it has delivering, overcoming, victorious power over sin, death, hell, and the grave. And all you've got to do is recognize you're being called and come to the message and sit back and say, I don't know it. Teach me it, O Lord. Show me the cross is the answer. You can learn a lot from Aaron. Because Aaron recognized what he had done. And his only recourse was he asked Moses to intercede on his behalf. It's beautiful. So you're an Aaron today, tonight. And your only recourse is to believe that when Jesus hung on that cross and He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, that His death, when He said it's finished, and He sits on the right hand of God, and His work upon that cross is a perpetual, continual intercession for you. And because of that death, You can believe in it. You can trust in it. You can rest in it and understand that that faith in what Christ did at the cross guarantees, demands, the Lord has commanded it to be done, that the presence and the Spirit of Almighty God will move on your behalf. So beautiful. As these last moments in time, Aaron's a transgressor, a liar, and a thief of souls. And he leans to Moses, who's a type of Christ. And the result is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because when Aaron believed again, and that old bloody work on the cross to come, he was baptized into Christ. And though the oil flowed on Aaron's head, it was identified in the mind of God that that was the head of Christ. Aaron was baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And Aaron's transgression and his identity as a transgressor were remembered no more. He did no penance. He did nothing. And he was anointed and he was sanctified by who? By God. Once again, as we finish in this college, the reoccurring theme of this chapter, the power and the Spirit of God does it all. Does everything. Does everything. All you have to do is hear it and believe it. And the power of God is yours. What in the heck are we doing? Why are we flirting around and tampering with the madness of the apostate church of our day? When we hear these things, there should be a maddening anger, a hot fire that burns within the soul of the believer that says, that's unholy. I hate that preaching that does not specify Christ and what he did at the cross. It takes a while, but you know when this message is hitting you, it's no longer, they're a little bit off. No, that's the same thing Aaron did when he erected the golden calf. A hatred. How did David say, I hate every false way? But the power and Spirit of the Lord moving on that man. And all David had was a message of what Christ would do on the cross to come. We have just a few moments before we ask questions. I just want to pray real fast, Mark. Lord, I thank you. And Lord, we love you and thank you for this precious, holy message. Father, we know to some degree that we do not understand how holy this is, how righteous it is, how perfect this message is, Lord. And I pray that, Lord God, for all that hear my voice tonight and those listening on the internet, that you would begin to show them the holiness of the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. That you would show us as you showed the congregation of Israel that day, 7 times the oil poured upon that altar. 7 times the oil fell on that altar, showing forth how perfect and precious and mighty and supreme the work of what Jesus' death would be. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.